We are studying the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, verse by verse, week after week. We have made it to chapter 4, and our passage today is going to be verses 7 to 12. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." The Apostle Paul has spent the last chapter and a half talking about the glory of the gospel. He has been talking about the glory of the new covenant, the glory of what Christ has done to save us, and he's been talking about how glorious a thing it is to be able to declare the gospel, to be able to tell other people about the gospel, seeing other people get saved through Christ and the glory of it all. Now, someone, though, may object and say, "Paul, look at you. There's not a lot of glory there. Paul was poor, poorly dressed. There are times he didn't have anything to eat or to drink. Everywhere he went, people tried to kill him, tried to throw him in jail." And Paul himself admitted this. This wasn't a secret. Back in 1 Corinthians, when we did it a while ago, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul had said, "To this hour we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, reviled, defamed. We've become the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things." But Paul, you've been telling us for the chapter and a half how glorious it all is. You've been telling us that what you believe and what you preach and what you do is glorious. Just the main word of chapter 3 was glory, 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 glory. And I got to tell you, Paul, by looking at you, it doesn't look very glorious to me. And so in today's passage, the point that Paul is going to make is, I never said that I was glorious. Jesus is glorious. I'm not the one who's glorious. Christ is the one who is glorious. That's why we proclaim Christ and not ourselves, as he said two verses ago. Back in, what was it, verse 5, I think. And so in this passage, what we're going to be looking at is the great contrast between the glory of the New Covenant message compared to the weakness of the New Covenant messenger. So he starts off in verse 7, and he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What's the treasure? Well, he just described it back at the end of verse 6. So if you look back at verse 6, he talked about how God, who has, in the middle of verse 6, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. He had just said through last week and throughout chapter 3, he's been saying that God, through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, gives life to dead sinners. He gives righteousness. He gives a spirit who changes you from the inside. He gives you a new heart, a heart that loves righteousness and hates sin. And this is our treasure. This is the treasure. It's like the man in Jesus' parable who was walking in the field and found a treasure and was so glorious that he went and sold everything that he had so he could buy that field. It's a glorious thing to have the gospel, to know the gospel, to know Christ. But, he says, we ourselves are but earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Other translations saying clay pots. It's a good translation. That's what it means. Clay pots. Earthen vessels, clay pots. There's nothing special about them. They're not that glorious. They're nothing amazing. In fact, in the ancient world, clay pots were the most common, ordinary. They broke very easily, so they were very cheap. You just replaced them. You didn't recycle them. It wasn't like something that was made out of glass. You could even melt that and make something else out of it. If a clay pot broke, you just threw it out, buy a new one. Right? That was a clay pot. There was nothing special about it. It was just something common and plain. And Paul says, we have a treasure, but it's in clay pots. Our message is awesome, but us, we're kind of weak. Got a lot of problems. Frail. We're sinful. It's nothing that great about us. And Paul had said something very similar back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I would like you to see this because I think it'll help us understand this. Just hold your place. Hold your place. We'll come right back. But just go to 1 Corinthians for a second and chapter 1. Paul here is talking about salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know what kind of people God ordinarily saves? I mean, I know there are exceptions. But ordinarily, usually, God saves people who are not rich, who are not powerful, who are not influential, not the social elite. God just saves people like you and me, people who are just everyday jobs, everyday people who just poor. And in the world, by the world standards, we're nothing. What are we? But God saves those kind of people. Why? So that the glory goes to him and not to us. We can't say, look how awesome I am. Who am I? But God saves those kind of people. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If a person is powerful and influential and loved by everyone, he may be tempted to think, well, sure, God should save me because I'm pretty great. But God says, no, I save people who know that they're nothing really special, so that I get the glory in saving them. And likewise, what Paul's talking about here, he's talking about proclaiming the gospel, all right? We're earthen vessels, but we have this treasure that we have to proclaim, all right? If a person is just brilliant, he is so clever, he is so articulate, he's such a good communicator, he's confident, he's charismatic, and he preaches the gospel and a person gets saved, he may be tempted to think, well, of course they believed, because I'm so good at communicating things, I'm so good at what I do, that of course you're going to believe. I can convince you. But God says, no. Look at the rest of verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Why? "So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." God makes it so that when a person gets saved, when a person's eyes are open to the truth and his will changes and his heart has changed, he makes sure that you know who did that. All right? Look at me. You think I can change a person's heart? You think I can change a person's... Do you think that I can take someone who hates God and make him love God? You think I can do that? No. That's why it's not about me. It's about the message. And Paul is saying, it's not about me. I'm just a clay pot. It's the treasure that I have that I can give. When Paul walked into town, when Paul went into a new city, all right, he's poorly clothed. He's bruised, probably limping along because he just got beaten in the previous city. No one looked at Paul and said, wow, Paul is so awesome. I want to be like Paul. Why did people believe? Because Paul looked so great? That's the guy we're going to follow. No, it's because of the message that he had. And what did he say in Romans 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it's about. It's not about me. It's about the message of Christ. So, Paul here is going to tell us now about his weaknesses, but God's power. And so he starts in verse 8, and he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed." Hard pressed, but not crushed. I read a guy this week, this is just a side note. I read a guy who was like, you know how you should translate this? And it's actually a good translation. We are squeezed, but not squashed. There is pressure all around. Paul says there's pressure all the time in everything that I do. Just read the book of Acts. And every chapter, every paragraph, something happens to Paul and you're like, oh, he's going to get killed. But he gets through it. He gets through it. And the Bible is full of stories about people in impossible situations that, humanly speaking, you cannot get out of this. But they do. How does that happen? Because they're so awesome? No. Daniel in the lion's den. I'm sorry. If they throw you into a den of lions, hungry lions, you cannot survive that. That is impossible. But he gets out of it. You're the Israelites, stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. There's no way to escape. Oh, and the sea opens up. Yeah, I was expecting that. And it doesn't have to be people that are about to get killed. Just think of situations like Abraham and Sarah. You're going to have a child. I'm 100 years old. Sarah is 90. It is humanly impossible. Our bodies are good as dead. That's not my words. Paul says that in Romans. Their bodies were as good as dead. But they had a child. That can't happen. It's an impossible situation. But you're not crushed. You're hard pressed. Things are difficult. But we make it through. Why? So God can get the glory. God does it. So he can get the glory. Verse 8, he continues. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." How many times something happens in your life and you're like, I don't know why that happened. I don't understand. I don't get it. You're perplexed. Why is this happening? I don't know. I'm reminded of Job. You know the story of Job, and I don't need to tell the whole story. Everything goes bad. All these calamities come upon him, and he's going, why? Why? I want God to explain to me why he's doing this to me. What is going on? And God appears to him, and he gives him an answer. It's not the answer Job was looking for. God basically said, do you remember who I am, Job? I'm the sovereign God of the universe. I know exactly what I'm doing. You think I don't know what I'm doing? And Job says, I didn't know what I was talking about. I repent. What I find amazing at the end of the book of Job, because we all know why those things happened with Job, because you read the beginning. Job didn't know. And when the book ends, do you realize that God never, as far as we can tell, God never told Job why those things happened? He did not say to him, this is why all these calamities came upon you. The point was, it's not about knowing why everything happened, it's knowing that, well, God is in control. And he knows what he's doing, so I need to trust him. That's the point. And Paul says here, we're perplexed. There's all kinds of stuff going on that I don't know why they're going on. Things are not good, but we don't despair. Because Romans 8. Because we know that all things work for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Here I was like, well, where do we start from the persecutions of Paul? And I thought of, well, he's talking to the Corinthians, and I was thinking, well, when he went to Corinth, it was on a second missionary journey. When he went to Corinth, he's already been beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi. Then he's been chased out of Thessalonica. He's been chased out of Berea. He's been laughed at in Athens. And now he goes to Corinth, and he's like, oh, here we go. And God said, Jesus appears to him, and he says, Paul, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. No one's going to touch you here. Okay? I'll take care of you. You go preach. No one's going to hurt you. He says, okay. And then the Jews start plotting against them, and they drag him into court, and I can see Paul saying, oh, here we go again. And then Gallio, the proconsul, says, what are the charges here? And they say, well, he keeps saying things against our law. And he says, and how is this a crime against the state exactly? Well, he's saying things against our law. He's like, get out of here. And Paul is freed. He's like, okay, we got delivered from that one. And constantly, Paul is persecuted again and again, but he is not forsaken by God. That's why he said, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. And he says, we are struck down, but not destroyed. We fall down, but we get back up. Why? Because you're so strong, you're so tough? No. Do you remember in the book of Acts, Paul had gone to Lystra on his first missionary journey, that's in modern-day Turkey, and he started preaching, and he got stoned. Stoned. Okay? They dragged him outside the city thinking that he was dead. And the other Christians are standing over Paul. They're like, oh my goodness, Paul has been killed. And he just kind of wakes back up. And they're like, oh! And he gets up, wipes himself off, and goes back into the city again. And you may be thinking, man, Paul is just hard as nails. No. God helped him. It's not that he is so... Look at the amazing Paul. No. God took care of him. That's the point. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. This whole thing is to show the excellence of the power of God, not mine. I'm not that special. God is special. Verse 10. Still speaking of himself and other believers, but speaking of himself, he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And then verse 11, he basically says the same thing, but with different words. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul says, all these sufferings that we're going through, we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. We're being like Christ. Christ suffered and died, and we're following in his footsteps. You remember what Jesus said in John 15, the night that he was betrayed? He's speaking to his disciples in the upper room, and he says, you know, the student, the disciple, the servant, is not higher than his master. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you too. Don't think that, well, I'll be fine. They'll go after Jesus, but I'll be fine. No. I'm amazed at how many times you hear today by so-called preachers that God just wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and they ride around in their limousines and their private jets, and hey, I'm a child of the king, you know, so it's fine. That's how it should be. And Paul is basically saying, okay, well, let's look at that ministry and look at my ministry. Which one looks more like Jesus? Right? Who's more like Jesus here? In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah speaks of Christ, and he said in the past tense, and he says, there was no beauty that we should behold him. Physically, it's not that you saw Jesus walking along, you're like, man, look at that guy. No, just looked like a normal guy. He wasn't rich, he was poor, son of a carpenter. You remember when people came to Jesus, Jesus will follow you wherever you go. And he says, you sure? Because the son, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. You sure you want to follow me? And Paul is saying, Jesus suffered and died. And so we also, who are his followers, we are also carrying our bodies, the dying of Jesus. But as Jesus rose from the dead and is alive as we speak, so we see that the life of Jesus is also working in us. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. It seems like we're always in the process of someone trying to kill us, but we're still alive. And ultimately, And this is where we're going to get to. This is a sneak peek into next week's sermon and into chapter 5. And ultimately, just as Jesus was literally, physically risen from the dead, so likewise we also shall rise from the dead on the last day. That's for next week. We'll get into that. So then, he says in verse 12, this is conclusion. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And you read that and you're like, whoop. There's a little twist right there at the end. You would expect him to say, but death is working in us, but also life is working in us. But he says, death is working in us, but life in you. Think about that. How did the Corinthians get saved? They got saved through Paul's ministry, right? Well, what was Paul's ministry characterized by? By suffering, by persecution. All right? He was suffering like Christ. And so through Paul's painful ministry, people got saved. Okay? Life, death was working in us, but life in you. Through this poor, beaten, tired man, people got saved. He wasn't anything special, but people got saved. He was just a clay pot, an earthen vessel, but people got saved through him. And listen, you may look at your life and be like, I'm so tired. I'm tired. I'm weak. I've got all the responsibilities. There's just so much going on in my life. Look, I love God and I love the Bible, but I have difficulty remembering the Bible, remembering Bible verses. I know I don't know it that well. You know, there's work, there's bills, there's groceries, there's kids getting sick. You know, I want to tell people about Jesus, and I do, but it seems that most of the time they don't care. I tell people about the gospel, and it just kind of ends up with them fighting with me. Or, you know, they ask me questions that I don't know how to answer, and I think of the answer later on, but I didn't have it at the right time. Life is just, there's just so much going on. Life is just too much. What can I do for the kingdom of God, really? I'm just a clay pot. What can I do? Well, you have a treasure that you can share with others, though. And here's the thing. God can work through your weakness. God can save people through this weak earthen vessel. Think of the history of the world. Think of the past 2,000 years of Christianity. There are some big names. Sure, there are some big names. You think of St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Chrysostom, whatever. There are some big names. But how did most people over the past 2,000 years get saved? Is it because they spoke to Martin Luther? No. Do you know how people got saved over the past 2,000 years? The same way we got saved. Because someone just told us. Someone just told us. You know how I got saved? Someone told me the gospel. His name was Brian Smith. He lives in Illinois. Do you know Brian Smith? Never heard of him. Have you ever heard of Brian Smith? Okay. But the Lord saved me because he preached the gospel. Okay. I didn't hear it from Martin Luther. And you know how most people get saved? That's how they get saved. I read a survey once. This was a long time ago, so I don't remember the details. I don't remember the exact numbers or the exact question, but they were doing a survey with Christian people, and they were saying, how did you get saved? How did you hear the gospel? And I think it was like 80 or 90% said, from a friend. It's not that they were reading the Confessions by St. Augustine, which is great, by the way. But it's not that they were like, oh, I spoke with the Apostle Paul. No, a friend of mine told me the gospel, and the Lord saved me. This is how God works. So if you're thinking, what am I going to do for the kingdom of God, really? I work at a supermarket. I fix cars. I teach English. I'm a housewife. I teach music. I clean people's houses. What am I going to do for the kingdom of God? I'm a nobody. Well, Paul says, and God says, that's exactly who we want. That's who God uses to save others, to get the gospel out. You don't need to be anything awesome, because that's how God gets the glory. It's not about you being awesome. It's about God being awesome, and we have a great message to give. So don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on going. And God can use clay pots. So thank you for your attention. Let's pray.